each of us have been touched by somebody who has been divorced. Well, maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you know the stigma that actually the church has placed on those who have been divorced. I know all of you have been touched by marriage, one way or the other. Your mom and dad, your grandparents, you've all been touched by marriage. We have a very high esteem of marriage, and we should. We have a very low view of divorce, and we should. But should we have a low view of those who have been through a divorce? When Sonia and I first met, we have been through a divorce. We knew stigma. And we were willing to gamble so quickly again. You know, see, that's what marriage has become. A gamble. Is she going to meet my needs? Is she going to feed me? Is she going to take care of me and iron my clothes? Is he going to provide for me? Is he going to look after me? Will he love me? Will he hold me? Will he care? So we go into marriage, hopefully, especially as Christians, with less of a gamble and more of a commitment. Listen, folks, God knows the stigma of divorce. He knows it well. When we get married, we go in with these ideas that things are just gonna be so wonderful. You, those of you who've grown up here, you men, you probably drove your wives down to the river before you were married. You took her to a movie, you took her out to dinner, you brought her flowers. Women, you wrote letters. You talk to your friends. This is the most important thing. You talk to your friends about him. You were in love. And then you got married. And you heard him snore in the shower. You heard him snore at night. You heard her talk to her friends a little more. You begin to live with each other and found out, wow, I didn't know that about them. I didn't understand that about them. And this is much more of a surprise than I expected. Awesome. We can't know everything. The question is, when we go into a marriage, can we be committed? God, when he went into marriage with Israel, was committed. It's interesting that we ended our prophecy series, in particular the ones that I was doing, on God being married. Just so happens that we come to Mark chapter 10, we're talking about marriage and divorce. I didn't do that. I promise. But it so happens it works out very well for us. Because as Gary said, we deal with difficult issues and matters. And we must, and we should, to be not simply followers of Christ, but those who go after him. Remember Mark's, this is so important, Mark's study. I'm not just following Jesus like he's some icon. I am going after him with all of my heart. So we come to our verse. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, we know right off the bat, something's amok. Something's amiss. The Pharisees are up to something. And so we have to look at their initial question and find out and know right off the bat something is going on. Of course, Jesus knew the heart, and he knew it was coming. It had come before, and it's happening again. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I'm going to surprise some of you and say yes. Yes. Also lawful for a woman to divorce her husband. The answer is yes. But remember their heart. They're coming to test him. And this is a problem. Jesus is so very smart, and he answers a question with a question. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Is that true?" "That's true." "But was that the first command? Is that what God is after? Is that what God began marriage with? Was that his idea?" The answer is no. It's not. If a man, in Deuteronomy 24:1, if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. That's what divorce is. The word divorce is send away, or send her away. And actually, for women, it was the same, send him away. Of course, you know, in that culture, and right up to the Pharisees, it was very much more difficult for the women. But we have to understand something, that in Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So in Deuteronomy 24:1, they're not talking about adultery. Because adultery meant death. In 24:1, there was something indecent, something else going on. It was bad. And there's all kinds of things we could talk about that are bad besides adultery. But it was probably sexual, promiscuous indecency. It was not good. So there was grounds. There was grounds for divorce. But in Genesis 22:24, that was not what God began. That's not how he started out. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cling to, commit his life and her life to each other, and they shall be one." And we understand that when there's a lack of commitment, problems happen. Problems come into the relationship, whether we're man or wife, whether we're the church. If there's a lack of commitment, two people just simply can't walk together. Amos tells us that. Problems come. Back to our Mark discussion, and Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment." Notice how he can't call it a commandment. He calls it a commandment. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Remember what the Holy Spirit wants to get in Mark. If you are a disciple of Christ, don't divorce. Don't. If there's a lack of commitment, work through it. If there's an issue, forgive. Don't divorce. Because in reality, God never, he never abused somebody who was divorced. Now, one thing comes to mind, one story comes to mind. The Lord goes down to the woman at the well, Jacob's well, and he says to her, "You've been married 5 times, and now you're living with somebody." So there was something else going on there. But in general, he doesn't go after somebody who has been divorced. He is talking to people who cause divorce. See, that's the problem. The hardness of the heart that would cause a divorce. We have to remember that this is the Word of God. And Moses wrote this because of the hardness of the heart. Can we trust Moses? Yes. faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God. So Moses isn't the problem. Don't throw Moses in my face. Because Moses had it right. And in God's word, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correction, reproof, and training. So we use, again, what was said this morning, and very particular and peculiar for this church, I hope, in this community, is to teach the whole word of God. The whole counsel of God. Because if we don't, we stand in contrast to God Himself. Gary was talking about that this morning in our Sunday school. It just so happens. It was very helpful. We go along in our life, and I get a little revelation of God, and I understand it, and I believe it, and then we move on a little further, and we come up to something I don't like. I'm not going to say get over it. I'm going to say try to understand it and have faith that God knows what He's doing. And so they are no longer two, but one. You mean that man snorting in the shower is my... I'm one with him? You mean that have you smelled those clothes? Yeah. So it's no longer you. If you're married, a single person, it's no longer you singular, pick up your cross and follow me. You do it, and you take a rest. You just, it's okay. You just kind of tag along. No, it's we take up our cross and follow Him. We together as one, bearing witness of Jesus Christ in our life. Because this is what God has committed to us, and we have committed to Him. And we lose faith, we lose our foundation sometimes, and move along as we're still a singular person before the Lord. Married people are not a single person before the Lord. They are a joint person before the Lord. Jesus quoted Moses. Moses wrote legitimate, truthful history and authoritative law. Yeah, he made mistakes in his physical life. But he never misdirected his people. He stood for them. So let's not quibble about whether there are grounds for divorce. There are. Let's not quibble about what the Lord says about it. Let's try to understand it. What does the law say? What does the New Testament say about marriage and divorce? Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is the radical disciple. That is the one committed to God. That is the one who is going after the Lord. But if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent, in other words, she, and I would suggest he, because in other places you will find out that people go through their marriage like it's just me, it's just what I want, and they cause situations to arise, then he may write a certificate. I'd rather not hear that. I'd rather go back to the point where there's no give and take on this. Let's just remain married under every circumstance, and that's not. Gibson Brewer, who does a wonderful work on marriage and divorce in the Bible, Marriage and Divorce, another book, Marriage and Divorce in the Church, says this. A further implication of this interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 is that Jesus, directing the Pharisees away from the divine concession, Deuteronomy 24, in other words, yes, there are stipulations. In Deuteronomy 24, there are stipulations where somebody can be divorced, but Jesus is directing their attention away. And remember, the beginning of this passage is that he's talking to a crowd when they come up. And he's directing the crowd's attention away from this concession back to the ideal of God. Hold fast to one another. It was not an arbitrary shifting of laws by Jesus Christ. It was rather pointing to a conclusion that was already implicit. God's best. Don't get divorced. Be it your Christian goal. Now, I know the demographics of our church. So many of us have been married, are married. Some of us are single. And we have a story to tell. And we have grace to give to those who have been through this and try to understand this. And we must teach our children and our grandchildren coming up concerning marriage. You've heard it before that sometimes the church is so dogmatic about homosexuality, they forget the other sins. Adultery. And those other things. That the world would take opportunity to point in our direction that we are hypocrites. And we can't be that as much as possible. We hold to the standard that those things that God says are wrong are wrong. And adultery and indecency, sexual indecency, along with the other Ten Commandments and the things that the Lord brings to you. I eat too much chocolate. There are deeper sins. But I eat too much chocolate. And I need to stop. And the Lord is dealing with me on some of those issues, but there are deeper matters as well. And so plainly laid out in Scripture. Some people are just scoundrels when they come to the marriage. Women forgive them. Brian, we have people who have been scoundrels before they were saved, and they get married. I mean, they come into the church, and God has forgiven them. People have been changed in their heart. Some have been reconciled to their wife or their husband. So there's forgiveness. But one thing we know, the grass is never greener. It's never greener. The bottom line, don't seek the divorce. In your heart, don't judge the wrong. Don't judge those who have been through the divorce. I would even say that we don't judge those who have even caused it under the situation that they have asked for forgiveness, have reconciled as much as possible, and have sought reconciliation with the Lord, are back in the church and seeking Him. We do not hold judgment. But the more drastic warning, and this is the key here, the more drastic warning from God is those who cause. So now we'll deal with some reality. We're going to deal with some reality. Jesus, first of all, let's put a little caveat. Jesus never contradicts the Father. We know that. Jesus is not confused. We know that. And furthermore, Paul isn't confused either. And so we hope that our GBC, that's us, cannot be confused, or hopefully we will not be confused and we will understand the whole counsel of God. So let's lay out specifically the whole word about divorce and even marriage. We know that Mark chapter 10 says, what therefore God has joined together, let not separate, man separate. That's what Jesus said. Look at the last four words. Let not man separate. That's the clue. Don't be a cause of divorce. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. We have to understand this. There's no if, ands, or buts about this. If a man puts away his wife or vice versa, that person who goes away and marries somebody else is committing adultery. But that's the foundation of marriage. That goes back to Genesis chapter 2. You see, they become the two, in the first place, become one flesh. So if that's broken, it's adultery if somebody else goes off and marries. But see, this is the hardness of the heart issue. Because some have caused this. And so the Lord, again, Jesus is talking about being radical. We don't want this to happen. And we don't want to cause it to happen. That's the key. In the strict sense, this is the strict sense. And yet, there's allowances. There's allowances. He who also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality. Now see, there you go. There's the first one that Jesus gives in Matthew, but he doesn't give it here in Mark. And we have to understand, Jesus is calling for radical discipleship in Mark. But in Matthew, he says that if somebody commits adultery, the other person can leave. And even remarry. Everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Because she is probably going to go get married, and so is he. Causes her. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's the strict basis of what Jesus is saying and God is saying. Now let's talk about God here a little bit. Let's go back to his marriage. Remember, I talked to you some time ago about Ezekiel 16. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Okay? In Ezekiel 16, he says that he married Israel. He saw her, he brought her, and he married her. And he says, in Jeremiah 3, he said, after she had done all these things, she will return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I sent her away and gave her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but was a harlot also. So he divorced Israel. He divorced Israel. So right now, you should be saying, well then how can Israel return? If he's given her a writ of divorce and she's been with somebody else, how can she return? And the answer is, he didn't divorce Judah. Remember, Paul says, not all of those who say they're Israel is Israel. He always leaves a remnant, and he did not, even though Judah was afterwards, her sins were, in some cases, weren't as great, and yet, because she knew better and she saw what Israel did, God says, in one case, her sins were great, but he didn't divorce her. He maintained, he kept with her. The Lord says, where is your mother? That's Israel. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. He's blaming Judah. He's blaming Israel. He divorced Israel. He divorced, let's be specific. He divorced the 10 tribes of the north. And the tribes of the south, the two, and Judah and David's kingdom, he did not divorce. So let's be clear. In Ezekiel 16, remember we went through this a few weeks ago. This is how God married her. You were at the age of love. I'm just kind of bringing this down a little bit. You were at the age of love. I made my vow to you. I entered into covenant with you. And this is what he did for her. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you. Your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, declares the Lord. And so in other words, he fulfilled his vows. He took care of her. He supplied for her. He gave to her. He was committed to her. She was not to him. She caused the divorce. Because it says, following up with that, Exodus 21, he tells the man, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not provide for her with these three things, she is to go free. Look at that. Not may. He says is. But the forgiving Christian, forgiving others will forgive and move on and try to work through this. That's fine. But she can go free if the vow wasn't kept to her. Because there's a cause for that under these three conditions. Now, Instone Brewer again says this: all of this adds up to three grounds for divorce in the Old Testament. By listing God's gifts to her and her gifts to her idols with such clear allusions to the list in Exodus 21, right here, food, clothing, burial rights, and I would throw in housing as well. Ezekiel is emphasizing that she has broken her marriage covenant. God has more than fulfilled these three obligations, but she has broken all of them by failing to give reciprocal support to her husband. See, here's what happens. This is what she did. You took some of the garments that I gave you as your husband. You took them and made for yourself gaily decked shrines and played the harlot. Also, my bread I gave you. I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them your idols for a pleasing aroma. That's treachery. That's grounds for divorce. And so God gave her a writ of divorce. An important side note for us is that we have to ask a very important question. How can Israel come back with another? And I've already suggested that he did not give Judah a writ of divorce. Judah is Israel in totality. And Israel will be called back, but not all of Israel. Because of the remnant. He says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, I am not her husband. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We come back to our task of talking about our cause in marriage. Jesus is being a little dogmatic because he wants us to take a different course and forgive us. And in our effort in not causing, not being the cause of divorce. In Matthew 5:32, we're going to talk about the New Testament now and what it states in the New Testament, what Jesus and Paul clearly said about marriage and divorce. Again, Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife and sets on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. Notice that those words there are pretty closely related to Deuteronomy 24. Sexual immorality encompasses adultery. And you can make a case for other things. You need to be real careful with that. But he makes her commit adultery when he sends her away. And then Paul says this. So we understand that under adultery, somebody has the right to leave. It's treacherous. Somebody has been betrayed and they have the right. I'm not saying, and I don't think, in fact, I think in Mark, Jesus is making a case, hey, strive to forgive. Strive to work through this. Don't get a divorce if you can help it. And we know people who work through that. But Paul, in another matter, says, but if an unbelieving partner separates, leaves, let it be so. Let them go. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. That means you are not bound. There's no bound. So if somebody leaves, especially if they're in this case, if they're unbelievers, let them go. You are not bound. In other words, you can marry. And many other things. You're not bound. There shouldn't be a stigma that, hey, her husband left her, or his wife left him. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So those two are really clear. Those are cases because the whole Word of God says that somebody can be divorced under those cases. But let's talk about something else that relates to the Old Testament. And this is not dogmatic. I want to talk about this in just a few brief moments, okay? Because this is where the church council comes in and help needs to be made for those who are under these conditions. This is what Paul says about another man. Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive one another. Do not deprive one another. Anybody who deprives one another is causing a problem. Causing a problem. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So not only do not go commit adultery with somebody else and be with somebody else, but do not deprive your mate either. Now, there's no third grounds for divorce here, but that's a cause and that's a problem that has to be dealt with. There's another one. This is Paul. Look what Paul says here. This is very telling. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, does this look familiar? Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. I don't think you can get much worse than that. But it is interesting that Paul says there's no grounds for divorce. He doesn't stipulate that and say that, but yet they've been called to peace. And we say, you know, just kind of put up with that. I'm going to say something, and you can come talk to me afterwards if you want. I think women, in particular, have more power than they believe. Because the first time that this begins to happen in marriage, and she steps up and looks him in the eyes, puts her finger in his face and said, it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to provide. It's time for you to be a husband. Or I'm leaving. Now, I don't leave you. I don't divorce you. I'm going to move out. And we're going to talk about this. And by the way, I'm going to get my pastor involved. Or somebody smarter like Joe Mason. But we're going to deal with it. Because men in particular, and I'm a man, so I can do this, right? But men in particular have held this over women. They have the job and they have the pocketbook, and you can talk to so many women who have been abused by this. You're going to do it my way. And she says, listen, you maybe we don't understand the commitment that we make to each other. And I want you to provide for me and my children, or we're going to have a problem. And the earlier that this takes place in the marriage, the better off. Please bear with me. The earlier that we confront this issue in a marriage, the better off. Because the man generally is not willing to leave. And the woman, if she's holding things from her husband, should be dealt with properly and get it out. But we want to hold it. Families, I understand that. That shame over having problems. I understand that. I really do. I understand that. But the better that they get it out and get somebody on their side, especially in the church, not on their side, but on the case with the whole gospel of God, with the whole word of God, working through these matters, the better that they understand and that things are in the light. And so please provide for me. Please don't deny me those things that God says you should be giving me. You should be providing for my family. It's a difficult matter, and it's a difficult task that the church must take up. And I call the elders to this. I call the pastors in particular to this. That we need to stand in the gap between a man and a woman who have come into a marriage, and so many have laid their marriage on false grounds. I'm talking to somebody right now who has been lured into a marriage falsely. And somebody can say, this is, you know, you can't talk to me about this. And I bring out the scripture, the whole gospel of God, say, you are wrong. I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. And then we're able to deal with people in that manner, and we're able to understand those who have been put in such drastic situations. We have a stigma on those who have been put in drastic situations. Let me end with this. The marriage, we can say this over and over again, but the marriage is such a unique. It is such a unique relationship. It is so vital and very important for the church and for Christ and for the idea of Christ and the church and for our nation. It says that people are getting married older. So many people are living together and putting off marriage totally, and that is devastation. That is a crime, and very sad. It's so unique that Jesus said this in later on in Mark here. He says this: truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother. Notice he doesn't say husband or wife. And Peter says later, I have my wife. We don't see her. We don't even know her name. But they committed to one another through all this apostleship. I can't even understand it. Mark 10, he goes on to say, who are my mothers and my brothers? But he doesn't say anything about who are my wife and my husband. Because the wife and the husband is a very, very unique relationship. It's totally unique. It should never be singled out thrown in and locked in with the rest of the relationships. It's totally unique. Finally, Mark 10 does not preclude exceptions. We have to understand it. But emphasizes the overwhelming seriousness of the issue of marital unity, particularly in the context of discipleship, because again, when we go into the church as a married couple, it's not me. It's not me. It's us. And that makes it a very unique discipleship. It takes a commitment. Sometimes deeper than we sense as a single person. Lord, we love you. And thank you, Lord. And I look out here at the people who are married. I think David and Kayla, who are recently married and have committed their singleness to you. And we look around and we see others who have committed their singleness to you. And it's a very difficult matter sometimes. And yet it's such a godly, heavenly thing. It's so unique. And we pray for the strength of the marriages in this church, and that you will maintain them through your word, through your spirit, and by their love for one another. But I want to pray for those who have been through a divorce. I want to pray for the families who know somebody who is either going through one or has been through one and senses the stigma and is hurt by it. Lord, may we be reconcilers. May we help them to overcome that shame. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your gospel and your grace in Jesus.